Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this seventh Sunday of Easter is from John 17, 11 through 19. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. This is the text. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is in the midst of this prayer of his to his Holy Father in verse 13 says, "These things I speak that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves," or as the NIV puts it, "that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but these are not exactly times when the things that are going on around us bring to mind thoughts of joy, let alone the full measure of joy. Not only do we have a general decaying of all the values and mores that have historically been called the Judeo-Christian ethic, but this decay has reached well beyond the secret closets of people's lives. And it's been brought out into the day, even into the daylight, even celebrated. Not only do we have this general decay, surely we have reached the point in which Isaiah speaks of in chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I ask you, how much further can we slip into the depths of condoning free love and drugs among our high schoolers and young people? How much further can we plummet into the pits of promoting homosexuality, abortion, euthanasia as not only acceptable but preferable? And all in the name of convenience and personal rights and tolerance? How much further do we fall before we hit rock bottom in the quest to deny religious freedom to students and churches and individuals by those who would so divorce the church from the state that the term public conscience is worth no more than the paper that it's written on? Oh, if Isaiah only knew how far we have traveled in calling evil good and good evil, surely cause him to roll over in his grave. So I ask you again, how are we to expect the full measure of joy when things all around us seem to be crumbling at an increasing rate? Well, the answer, my friends, is not blowing in the wind, as that old song put it years ago. To the contrary, the answer is to be found only in Jesus Christ, who is anything but the wind blowing hither and yon. Scripture calls him a cornerstone, a keystone, a rock, a stumbling stone. These are not words of insecurity, instability, uncertainty, but words of security, strength, and assurance. These are words upon which we can build a proper understanding of how and why we, as God's children, may know the full measure of Christ's joy in our daily lives, as the disciples themselves were privileged to know it in our text. We begin by taking a closer look at this short phrase from the text. "These things I speak, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. A modern amplified translation might say it this way in order to relate it to our lives, while also seeking to convey the grammatical construction and the word nuances. These things Jesus speaks so that we might be having his very own joy lastingly fulfilled in ourselves. Now, mind you, this is not an acceptable public translation that I've given here, because Jesus is not speaking directly to you or me, but to his disciples. Nonetheless, as Jesus makes clear a little further on in this chapter, the matters that he speaks to his disciples apply to all who believe in me through their word. So with those thoughts in mind, let me draw our attention to four conclusions that we can glean from these words. First, we see that this is Jesus' very own joy. He is both the source and distributor of it. Now, you might be wondering how Jesus could possibly be thinking about joy on such an occasion. He's only hours away from what this crucifixion he sees coming, wherein he will die that death that's most agonizing imaginable, in order that he might fulfill the will of his Father who sent him into this world to be the Savior of the world. Talk about denying oneself. Talk about sacrificial giving. This exceeds all reasonableness. And in fact, that's a significant part of why the world rejects the message of Christianity. It's unreasonable. But the world's rejection has nothing to do with God's requirement that this be the only way that salvation can be accomplished and assured to you and to all who are by nature children of wrath. God required payment to satisfy his wrath and anger against man's rebelliousness and sin that absolutely demanded the shedding of blood. St. Paul says the wages of sin is death, and it was Christ and Christ alone who ultimately paid the debt that you could not pay on your own behalf. And to top it all off, Christ did not go to the cross reluctantly or unwillingly, but with an attitude of joy. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in his exhortation for you to endure the various trials and tests of life. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." To Christ, it was sheer joy to endure the cross because he rested in his Father's love, and he was absolutely certain that God would be fully satisfied with his atoning death, would raise him from the dead 3 days later in order that he might ascend with his glorified but still very much flesh and blood body to his rightful place at the Father's throne, as the church celebrated this past Thursday, Ascension Day. In like manner, by faith in this crucified and resurrected one, you too rest in that same Father's love, and because of it, you can be certain that you have a part in his very own joy. But not only is Jesus' very own joy that you have here, but also it's a joy that is constant. Not hit and miss, as so many people and things are in our lives, but it is a constant possessing of Jesus' own joy. I'm reminded here of the final words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What an enduring promise found in those words. You know, I can't begin to count how many times my friends, my work associates, my family let me down, or I in turn have let them down. Critical times. Such is never the case with Christ. Remember, he goes with you wherever you go, and he is the source and the distributor of a constant joy which is his very own. Not only is this Jesus' very own joy, not only is it a constant joy, but it is a total joy. It is to be a joy which is lastingly fulfilled. This is the joy which Christ spoke of in our gospel last Sunday when he said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The fullness or the totality of joy is what St. Paul encourages his readers with as he does in these words from Romans. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice that this fullness of joy and peace has as its purpose that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very gift that the disciples were to receive as they tarried in that city of Jerusalem waiting for Pentecost. Finally, not only is this Jesus' very own joy, not only is it a constant joy, not only is it a total joy, but it is to be your very own joy. Literally, it is to be in ourselves. It is to be as our very own. So we see here, we've come full circle. Jesus' very own joy, which is constant and which is full, is now to be your very own joy. But how is this possible? What makes it happen in our lives? And what am I to do if I don't feel like I have this joy all the time? Remember the opening words of the gospel this morning? "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." This is where our confidence lies, in God's name. As Christ protected and kept his disciples while on earth, so too he will keep you and protect you through God's name, which he gave you freely in the waters of holy baptism. Though the world may hate you, though Satan seeks to destroy you, though your flesh causes you to doubt God's gracious love to you, you have the promise of God's word and his name. It's a word and a name which is 100% true and 100% reliable, that he will never leave you or forsake you. Though the world will never understand, and unfortunately many in the church miss the main message, it's important for you to always remember, ours is God, not a God who goes halfway and then expects us to come the other half. He knows full well a total inadequacy to be or to do what his word demands we be and do. Our God comes to us completely and totally with everything that we need in life, for this earth and in the age to come. God has no hidden agendas, as does Satan, the world, and our own flesh. He clearly proclaims again and again our acceptance, our righteousness before him is totally grounded and built upon Christ, who is that cornerstone, that very bedrock, that foundation of the faith. It is through him alone that the world has been reconciled to the Father, having made peace through the blood of the cross. It's through the blood of the cross that you now, by faith, wear Christ's righteousness as your righteousness, his holiness as your holiness, his peace as your peace, his sanctification, your sanctification, his very own joy as your very own joy. Listen to how Luther once explained it to his this unbelievably rich promise that what is Christ is now yours, and what is yours is now Christ's. He puts this in a letter to a friend. Old English here. My dear brother, learn Christ and Him crucified. Learn to pray to Him, and despairing of yourself, say, Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine, and hast given to me what is thine. Thou hast taken upon thyself what thou wast not, and hast given to me what I was not. This morning, we've really barely touched on this fullness of joy, which is to be your very own joy. So rich is this idea of joy in the Scriptures, my friends, that according to the Jewish Old Testament encyclopedia, no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there are 27 different words used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in regular religious worship. For the Hebrews, their religious ritual demonstrates God as the source of joy. For them, worship was essentially a joyous proclamation, a celebration. It was regarded as an act of thanking God as the supreme joy of their life. Pure joy is joy in God as both source and object. That is why the psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." My dear friends, religious worship is never to be considered a duty, a drudgery, or a burden. To the contrary, worship is a foretaste of the things to come. It is, in a real sense, where we are being paid a visit from heaven itself in a way like no other. It's a worship that the real presence of Christ, indeed, the presence of the whole Trinity, is revealed and received to the salvation of those who hear and believe His word. The mystery and the power is found not so much in the hearing, but in the word itself, which is, of course, Christ. The understanding of God's real presence in worship is most certainly what lies behind the psalmist's words this morning in the intro at that very long phrase. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. It is here in this house of worship each and every Lord's Day where we gather to receive the many, many gifts that God so willingly, graciously, and abundantly desires to give us. Most precious among those gifts of His church is His Word. His Word made flesh as He comes to us in baptism, preaching, absolution, and of course in the Holy Supper with forgiveness, life, and salvation. So it's my prayer that each of you live out your days in that fullness of Christ's joy, of which He is the source and the giver. And you, my friends, you are the beloved and the blessed recipients. In the name of Jesus, amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.